About 5 years ago, I decided that we needed a series of lessons on the family. And I started preaching on the family, and that led into preaching about marriage. And I preached about it for about 16 weeks. And then one Wednesday evening, as our elders were meeting, they said to me, "We think this series has gone on long enough." That's the first time that's ever happened in all my preaching. I've never had an eldership say, "Stop preaching this, preach something else." I thought it was going pretty well. Shows how much I know. I have a problem. I can't stop talking about Jesus. You see, in this series about light, at some point I've got to start talking about us. But the truth is, if we are light, we are only light because He is light. The reality is that He is always greater than we. In every lesson in this series, we've shown this unattractive slide with a beautiful truth on it. God is light. From John chapter 5. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. But this morning I want to ask a pivotal question in this series. What exactly does that mean? We've stated it every week in this series as a fact without going into what does it mean and what are the implications of the fact that He is light. What are those implications? I mean, that is, in fact, the question of the day. God is light. But what does it mean that God is light? Does it mean He's just a giant light bulb? Is He a bug zapper? Is he the sun? Is He just a light shining into darkness? What is this? You see, getting to this, understanding this, is foundational to understanding the nature of God. And there's a reason why we need to understand the nature of God, because then we begin to understand us and why we are here and what all that means. You know, we know that the Old Testament describes God that He appeared as light. You remember on the mountain, He manifested Himself to Moses on the mountain, and He showed up as a bush that would not stop burning, a light that would not go out. That's how they would have thought about it. And then later on, and the children of Israel get around the mountain, and they're ready for God to give them His commands. And the text says, there are thunders and lightning, and the people say, "No, we can't handle this. Take God away from us. He's too much." And Moses goes up on the mountain. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses, the text says this weird thing, two or three unusual things in that text in Exodus 33. And one of them is that God spoke to Moses as a man speaks to a man. It's rather unusual the way God talked to Moses. And the text tells us that when Moses went up on that mountain, that Moses said to God, "God, I want to see You. I don't just want to talk to You." And God says, "No one can see Me and live." And Moses says, "Well, I really want to see You." And God says, "I want to see, I will pass by you. I will put you in a cave, in the hollow of a cave, and I'll pass by, and you'll be able to see My presence." You'll be able to see, here's how odd it is. You'll be able to see My hindquarters. That's what the text says. I checked the translations. There's not another way to play it out. You'll see, excuse me, God says, "You'll see My rear end as I pass by you." I know that sounds weird, but that's what the text says. You can't see Me this way. You can't see Me face to face, but when I pass by you, what does that look like? I have no idea. I can't tell you what that looks like. "Show Me Your glory." And God says, "No, I will not." And then, you know, the final odd part of that story, you remember? Moses comes down off the mountain, and The light from the presence of God had gotten on the face of Moses, and the people saw Moses, and they're scared to death. And I'm reading a book right now that a friend of mine wrote that's a whole lot smarter than I am, and he talks about the Hebrew there, and he talks about how some translations say that Moses had horns. But I've done a lot of study on it, and the truth is it actually comes down to it's like Moses was emanating light from his temple is what the Hebrew seems to indicate there. And the people were afraid of him. They said, Moses, we can't see you like this. And from then on for a while, I don't know for how long it lasted, some of the glory of God had gotten on Moses. You ever played with some of that glow-in-the-dark Play-Doh? And some of it gets them under your fingernails, and you go to bed that night, and you, ooh, you know? I don't know, that's not what it is, but you kind of get that impression. You got glow-in-the-dark paint on him. He got some of the glory of God on him. It's much greater than that. That makes it too casual to say, but I'm trying to get it across to you. And Moses would wear a veil as he went in front of the people because they really couldn't stand to see the shining face of Moses with some of God on him. But that doesn't tell us what it means that God is light. It doesn't explain to us what's going on in that text. He manifests himself to the children of Israel from then on and is leading in the daytime with a pillar of cloud, a light in the day and a pillar of fire, a light in the night. And at the end of Exodus, the tabernacle is completed and the Shekinah, the glory of God, the light of God comes and dwells in the tabernacle. And then later on, David cannot build the temple, so he has his son Solomon build the temple, and Solomon builds this magnificent structure, and the Bible says that God can't dwell in a house like man, but the text tells us that the glory of God came and dwelt in the temple, in the presence of the children of Israel. So God is light. God occasions himself as light. He describes himself as light. He shows himself as light. But that still doesn't tell us what that means. So we come to the New Testament and we go to John. And John says, Jesus says through John's pen to Philip, "Have I been so long with you that you do not know who I am? I'm God." And you have that beautiful text where Peter and James and John, the text says, Luke says, they go up into an exceeding high mountain, to a really high mountain. And while they're on that high mountain, Jesus is transfigured. So how many of you, show of hands real quick, how many of you have heard that word before, transfiguration? Keep your hand up for just a minute. Leave your hand up if you've heard that word used outside of church. You don't, do you? It's a church word. Transfigure. What does transfiguration mean? So I did a little study on it. It's actually in each of the gospel accounts. It's in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 17, the text says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took him," verses 1 and 2, took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, "and led them to a high mountain by themselves. And his appearance underwent a change in their presence." Here's what I want you to see as we look at these verses. It's a difficult word here. His appearance, and he's shown as light. He's transfigured. And each one of the four texts uses different terminology to describe what's happening. And what my assumption is that God has used four different guys to try to describe what's going on. He even used Peter, if you look at 2 Peter, talks about this as well. He used five different inspired writers to try to convey to us this idea of this light and how powerful it was and how bright it was. But none of them can do it. The Matthew passage. His appearance, verse 2, underwent a change. I highlighted the words there. In their presence. And his face shone clear and bright like the sun. And his clothing became as white as light. I don't know how to use that term, as white as light. His clothing became translucent, maybe is the idea there. Mark will come along and Mark will try to describe it in Mark chapter 9, and he'll say he was transfigured before them and became resplendent with divine brightness, a brightness that we can't understand because it is divine, a divine brightness. What is a divine brightness? And then Luke will come along and he'll take a stab of it. In Luke chapter 9, it says, and Jesus took Peter and James and John and went to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the text says, the appearance of his countenance became altered, different, and his radiant, his raiment became as dazzling as that became dazzling white. Amplified Version tries to help us out here, and it says, flashing with the brilliance of lightning. How do we describe it? So John doesn't even take us up on the mountain. John just starts his text with this, and he'll say, and the key word here is the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and watch it, and we beheld His glory. His glory. Translucent. Transcendent, as bright as the noonday sun, radiant. All those terms full of grace and truth. So I said that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, they all try to describe it. Paul doesn't try to describe it. Look at what Paul does with this concept of him and his likeness. He's talking about this man of sin. If you've been here on Wednesday night in our class, you know we looked at this text from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. It's talking about that man of sin, and it's talking about how you shouldn't fear him. And he says, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and will abolish with the brightness of his coming. He's so bright that the man of sin, the second most powerful person that ever was existing, will totally be consumed. He will disintegrate at the brightness of his coming. Darkness cannot win. You see, God manifests himself as light, but what does that mean? And Larry, you didn't mean to do this today, I don't think, but it amazes me sometimes how sometimes we do things without meaning to do them. Acts chapter 2. What was the text? Death cannot hold him. 2:42. Can't hold them? Is it 42 or what's the verse? 22 through 24. Here's the idea. How can you hold light? How do you hold on to light? One more text that I've been entranced with as I thought about this. It's from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. It's describing God, and it says, the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality. Now watch it. And dwells in unapproachable light. And then he echoes what God said to Moses, no man can see him and live. The light is too glorious for any human creature to see in his fullness. Now I checked. About 40 translations on this unapproachable light. And they don't know what to do with this phrase, unapproachable light. It's a phrase, apostatos. It's the only time it's in the Bible. The Voice translation, how many of you knew there was a translation called The Voice? You're going to read that one, aren't you? The Voice translation translates this verse this way. Watch it. He makes his home in matchless, blinding, brilliant light so that no one can approach, no mortal has ever seen him, and no human can. Psalm 104 will come along and say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Typical greeting is, you are very great. But then it morphs into something more powerful. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as a cloak. As we cover ourselves with a garment, God covers himself with light. Not only is God light himself, the essence of light, but he is the source of our light. Psalm 27, verse 1, very familiar language. The Lord is my light and my salvation. In fact, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. And stay with me on this. I think you'll be glad you did. He says that the God of this world, God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving in order that they might not see the light. What light? The light of God. But what light? What light has God blinded? Have they been blinded from that they can't see? The light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Look at what he says. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of Christ. Here's what he's saying to you today. You're listening. Here's what he's saying to you today. You get it. You understand that he's light. You fully see that he's light. And if you've ever spent any time around someone who doesn't get that too, it's like they're blind to everything that you see. And you see it so clearly, and you wonder, how in the world can they not see what I see so clearly? I see him as light so completely. How can they not see it? Now, putting it all together, it's a pretty simple thought. It's on the screen. It's kind of small up there. I'll make it larger in a minute. But God is light. He manifests himself, that light to us, most clearly and fully through the Lord Jesus Christ, who then in turn grants that light to us through his saving gospel. So we see that the light that is essentially God comes to us in the image of Christ through the gospel. The light shines from God through Christ to us. And then Paul will say, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus because he is the source of light. For God has said, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul's making a reference back to Moses and the way his face shone. But he says, when we hear the gospel, it becomes the glory of God. Now, I want you to stay with me for a minute here. This is called chasing a rabbit, but it's an important rabbit, so stay with me. Paul starts that verse by saying, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. In 40 years of doing this, I have seen teachers in Bible classes, elders in the church, and deacons in the church who focus so much on themselves. Please hear this. On their agenda, on what they are about, on their position, on some minute side issue that they're going to push through, that it becomes about them and not about him. And listen closely to me. Please listen closely to this. Here's who suffers. Their children. Their children. I've seen through the years young person after young person after young person leave the Lord's family because their dad, most often, their dad, sorry men, it's us, their dad had an agenda he was pushing that was bigger than Christ. And it snuffed out the light from their child's life. And I was thinking this week about a family we have here now that I see that in. And I don't know what to do with it. It scares me to death. I see their kids, and the kids are all out of whack. And you know why? Their parent has an agenda. And he's pushing that agenda so hard that he's closed the light out of Christ. And he'll probably be fine. But his kids won't be. But Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus because He is the source of light. He'll say later, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His Son. That's Colossians 1 and verse 12. That verse starts by saying, the inheritance of the saints in light. Light then comes to us through His Son. Philippians chapter 2 says that we appear in the world as light. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 says that we were formerly in darkness, once full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live, he says, as people of light. Peter's getting on this same bandwagon in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and he says, God who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. They're both reflecting what Jesus says, you are the light of the world. So watch it again, God is light. And Jesus then is the most beautiful manifestation of that light, who grants that light to us through His saving gospel, so that now we who come to Christ share in that light. The psalmist says, for with You is the fountain of life. In Your light we see light. I put that text on the screen because I want to kind of start winding down here, if you don't mind. He uses what's called Hebrew parallelism here. You don't see that a whole lot. We don't talk about that a lot. And what that means are two things that equate to the same thing. Two things running side by side. They're parallel, but they mean the same thing. For You is a fountain of light. In Your light, or life, in Your light, we see light. Life and light. We sing a song, Life and Light and Joy is He. It's a beautiful song. So what does it mean here that He is light? Ultimately, here's what it means. It means He's life. You see, John talks about this in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And he says, all things come into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that did not come into being. And then verse 4 says, in Him was light, watch it, and in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. There it is, light and life. You see it? You have John defining life as light, light as life. He's clearly the source of light. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness doesn't comprehend it. In Him was life, and the life was a light, and the light equates to life. Life equals light, and light equals life. There is no other source other than God Himself. Life equals light. And what He's saying to us today, and what you need to hear today, when we ask that question over and over again that we kept coming back to, what does it mean that He is light? Here's what it means to your life. It means that He's life to you. In John 10:10, Jesus will say, I've come that they might have life and they might have it abundantly. Life and light. Light came to earth so you could have life. And I do not know what's going on in your life today that causes you not to have life. I don't know what darkness is in your world, in your life, in your day-to-day existence, where you're struggling, you don't know how you're going to get by. You want light, you want life, but you don't have it, and here's the reason. You've not come to the One that is light, or He will give you life. Chester's going to close by delivering an invitation to us this morning.